that song. If it was not for the ancient words, we wouldn't be gathering here this morning. Through the ancient words, through God's holy word, is where we, where He reveals Himself to us, that we can know Him, that we can hear from Him. This is where we learn about His Son, Jesus the Christ. So because of these incredible ancient words, we have great meaning and great purpose to gather here this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Red Village, and we're very thankful that you are here to worship the risen Jesus Christ this morning. So to start off, let me give you some lyrics of some popular songs of old, and let's see if you can find a theme of these lyrics. I'll tell you right offhand, it should not be too difficult for you. Okay, so here's the first one. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. My woman done left and took all the reason I was working for. You better not try to stand in my way, because I'm walking out the door. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. Eric, that was for you from being from Nashville. It's a little bit of twang on that one. So here's another one. So that's your first song. Here's another one. It says, listen to this. Every day when I get home from work, I feel so frustrated. The boss is a jerk. And I get my sticks and I go out to the shed and I pound on the drum like it was my boss's head. I don't want to work. I want to bang on the drum all day. I don't want to play. I want to bang on the drum all day. Which is made famous by the Packers. Every time they score a touchdown, we hear that song. And then here's the last one. Working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taken and no given. They just tell you to use your mind, and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. 9 to 5 for service and devotion. You think that I would deserve a fair promotion. Want to move ahead, but the boss won't seem to let me in. I swear sometimes that man is out to get me. All right. So what's the theme of those songs? What is it? Work, right? Work. So these lyrics of the songs I gave you, along with the brevity of other songs revolving around our jobs and work, do not spin work into a positive light. I think for many of us, as we think about our work, think about our jobs, my guess is that we probably see it as almost being some type of like necessary evil. Work is something that we have to do, which prevents us from doing the things that we want to do. Young people, many of you here, probably tremble at the thought of leaving school to get a job, to enter to the dreaded real world. Older people, on the other hand, they just count down the days to retirement, to get away from their work. Many of us, as another popular song says, are simply working for the weekend. Right? We can't wait to get away from our work. For many, the highlight of our week comes on Friday afternoon when we leave the office, to get away from our desk for a few days. For many, the highlight of the year comes during the yearly vacation, where we're away from our jobs, when we're away from the pressures, when we're away from the daily grind. As a society, I think it's safe to say that work is not something that we really value. Yes, we know that it's important. Yes, we know that work is necessary. Yes, we know that we all should do it. But yes, we try to avoid it as much as possible. However, as we turn to the scriptures, we see that work is not something that we should view as being evil. It shouldn't be something that we should try to avoid. Rather, work is something that we should view as good. Work is a blessing. Before sin entered into the world, in the garden, when everything was perfect, our first parents, Adam and Eve, worked. In the end of the scriptures, when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, there is a new creation that he is forming. This new creation that we should be longing for. And this new creation looks very much like the original creation. And thus many, myself included, think that all of eternity, we will be working. Right? We won't simply be floating around on the clouds playing harps, but we'll have some type of work, some type of responsibility, even in the new heavens and earth. In the life that we currently live, even though because of sin, yes, there is a curse on work, just like there's a curse on all other areas of life. As believers, we need to see work as something as being good. Work is something that we should try not to avoid or dread. Rather, as mentioned, we should see work as being a gift from God. It is through very normal, ordinary work. It's how God provides for his children. It's through just very ordinary, normal work is how we see God's love for us. There's even the great Martin Luther who once said this. He said, as we pray for our daily bread, God does not directly give us manna like the way he did the Israelites, but rather he gives us our daily bread through the work of the farmers and bakers. Luther also said that God hides himself, which means that he is present in the ordinary social functions and stations of life, even the most humble of them. God makes himself known by milking the cows through the milkmaid. So your job is how God most normally will provide for you. So your job is how you will know that God is present and active in your life. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, we come to a text that many ways revolves around work. The attitudes, the actions we are to have as we work. Our text helps us see how we're to act towards our boss, how our boss is to act towards their employees. Our text for study is a text that fits into the context of the previous sermons that we've had surrounding roles of following, leading. So remember a few weeks back, I worked through a sermon on marriage relationships, how husbands and wives interact with each other. And this past week, we were reminded by the sermon Lent gave us that God has also designed families to have roles as children and parents are to interact with each other. As mentioned this week, as we come to roles and how we are to interact with each other in the workplace, employees, employers, how they are to interact, all are grounded in Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is found in chapter 5, verse 21. Before we get to our text, I do want to explain that as we get to our passage, the original context is going to be a little bit different for us in our society today. Okay, you will see that in our text, the original context revolves around bondservants. That's the way the ESV translated. Other translations actually translate this word to mean slaves. So our text is going to revolve around slaves, bondservants, and masters. So in the ancient Roman culture, when this was originally written, slaves and masters took up a good portion of the economic system. In fact, according to one commentary I read, it's up to 30% of the people, or 60 million people in ancient Rome, would have been slaves. This would have been a major part of their economic structure. The labor force at the time, of their economic structure and the labor force of that time period. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at principles that Paul gave the original readers in their labor context. And then we'll try to bring those principles to us today. Also, before we get to this passage, even though Paul speaks towards slaves, speaks towards masters, this does not mean that he is promoting slavery. Right, let's just be clear on that. Unfortunately, there have been Christians throughout the history of the church that have taken this text and used that to defend slavery. There have also been those who are against Christianity, who has taken this text to say that Christians believe that slavery is right, trying to teach that the Bible promotes slavery. Okay, so this is not what Paul is doing here. So all forms of slavery, where one person lords over another person, whether it be in forced labor, whether it be through sexual actions, you name it, all these forms of slavery are not pleasing in the sight of a holy and just God. And as Christians, we should be the ones leading the fight against the injustice of slavery. We should be the ones who are the most horrified when we see slavery. Finally, before we get to our text, if someone finds themselves in a situation where they're trapped in some type of brutal slavery, okay, our text is not promoting that they should stay in that situation or that they should try not to escape. In the historical context of this passage, no doubt many slaves were brutally treated by their masters. And I don't think Paul would tell them that they need to stay in this situation. However, just as not all the slave owners of the Deep South in the pre-Civil War era were hard slave masters, not all the slave owners in Rome and the Roman Empire this time were brutal towards their slaves. So Paul, as he's addressing these believers, there's a quote-unquote, I guess like normal bondservant situation. And then he gives them gospel principles that they're to live out. So I mentioned, for our purpose of application this morning, we're going to use these principles that he's talking to slaves and masters for us in our workplace. So hopefully that helps us kind of be on the same page. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn here, I'll read us the text, and then I'll pray and we'll work through it. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be on the overhead. And then also should be in your bulletin insert. So I'll be reading Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5 all the way through verse 9. Okay, so Paul writes this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. And thank you that your word speaks to many, many, many facets of life, including how we are to act at work. And so, God, I pray you would use this to stir us. God, I pray you'd use this text to encourage us. And God, I pray you use this text to point us to Jesus. And we pray that he would be glorified in this time. Amen. So as you know, the past several weeks as a church, we spent much time talking about what it would mean for us to make an impact. Right? So as a church, we just don't want to go through the motions of our Christian faith, but we want to do something with the incredible truths of Jesus Christ. The truths that not only we have been recipients of, but truths that we've been entrusted with. As you remember, the book of Ephesians has two main parts to it. The first part found in the first three chapters, which is simply lays out what the gospel is. How through the gospel, God loved us and he predestined us to be his before the foundations of the world. That through the gospel, he adopted us to become his children. That through the gospel, we are forgiven of our sins through the blood of our Jesus Christ, our great Lord. That through the gospel, that we are now sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, this is all for the glory of God. All these great gospel truths are all for the glory of God. Incredible gospel truths that have impacted us, not only in this life, but also impact us, more importantly, even for the life that is to come. So that's the first part. Then there's the second part of the book, which communicates how we are to live these gospel truths out. So these truths about the gospel, are not meant to just merely be head knowledge. But gospel truths always lead to heart action. So in the second half of Ephesians, Paul gives us the ways how we can make an impact with this gospel. We're to do this by doing the work of the ministry. We're to do this by discipling others, by teaching others sound doctrine. We're to do this by following his commands with our speech and our conduct. We're to do this by imitating God. We're to do this by submitting to one another, as mentioned, out of reverence for Christ. We're to make a gospel impact by how we live in our marriage relationships. We're to make a gospel impact by how we live in our parent and child relationships. And this morning, reminded, we also make an impact in our working relationships. In fact, outside of the marriage relationship and parenting relationships, you have no greater opportunity to make a gospel impact in this life than in your place of work. So if you figure you work 40 hours a week for 50 weeks a year, so we'll give a budget 2 weeks for a vacation. Let's say you work from 21 and to 65, and you retire at 65, which we all know is not a reality anymore. But just for the sake of my point, let's say you work that lifespan. So that's 44 years. If my math is right, you'll spend 88,000 hours of your life working. So outside of sleep, most likely there is no activity you will do more in your life than working. So this morning as a church, as they think about making an impact, we need to see our place of work as being a primary and central opportunity for us to do that. This morning, I have only 2 points for you in the sermon. I'll give them to you right here. So the first point is going to be instructions on how to live out the gospel as a worker or employee. And the second one is instructions how to live out the gospel as a boss or as an employer. So these are 2 points of the sermon this morning. I was just over 16 years old when I officially entered the workforce. Before 16, I worked a bunch of various oddball jobs, trying to scrape a few bucks together here and there. But at 16, I officially, for the first time, became like a real employee. I had the joy of working in the toy department at Target. And since that time, which now covers over half my lifetime, I've worked. I've had many different jobs, and all of them being a little bit different. I've worked blue-collar jobs as a factory worker, a maintenance man. I worked white-collar jobs, working with kids in various educational settings and in various ministry settings. Well, each job I had was different, different requirements, different expectations. Because of these differences, each job, almost basically every job I had, there was some type of orientation time. There would be a time where the employers would lay out the instructions that they had for me in my job. In each job, I basically received some type of employee's manual, right, which helped further lay out what my expectations are. This morning, as we look at our text, in many ways, this is what Paul, the apostle, does for us. He gives us instructions on how we are to live out our lives as believers in the workplace. Instructions, expectations for us. This is the first point of the sermon, instructions how to live out the gospel as a worker. In our passage, there are 3 principles that we can glean from this morning if you are an employee. First is the expectation that you will respect your boss. For many of us here, I'm sure just hearing that probably stings a little bit. You know, to respect your boss in a culture, I'd be interested to know how much time at work is spent complaining about our boss. Or even how much time as believers, as we gather together, to complain about the man who is holding you down at work, who is making your life difficult. Your boss is just, who is just so stupid, who has no idea what he or she is doing. And we try to hide these lack of respect for our boss by trying to wrap it around neatly in some type of prayer request. However, as we see in our text, right, this is a sinful attitude. This is not how God would have you to act towards your boss. In our text, Paul gives us several commands on how we are to respect those who are placed over us in our workplace. In verse 5, he tells us bondservants, they are to obey their earthly masters. When your boss gives you a task, gives you a job, a project, you know, unless it's against the commands of scriptures, you should do it. In the world that God created, he created it with a hierarchy. He expects us to follow the hierarchy that is over us. Even in the workplace. In fact, since the original sin, mankind has been rebelling against hierarchy, rebelling against authority. So mankind rebelled against God in the garden and ate of a forbidden fruit. This morning we need to see that if we have a rebellious heart towards our boss, when we do not want to obey our boss, we need to be mindful that we are not imitating Christ, but we're imitating Satan. The one who has been rebelling against authority and hierarchy from the beginning. Employees, as they follow and obey Christ, ought to follow and obey their boss, doing what is asked of them, being obedient. And this obedience is not some type of haphazard, flippant obedience. Rather, we are to obey with a right, proper attitude. Look back again in verse 5. We want to obey our boss with fear and trembling. Right, this is a sign of respect. We're to obey with a sincere heart, which addresses the heart motives on how we are to obey. Paul even writes that our obedience and attitude that we have towards our boss should be one that we have towards Christ. Because in the end, as I already just mentioned, as you obey your boss, in reality, you're obeying Christ, who has placed your boss over you. In verse 6, Paul continues with his employee instructions by telling us what we are to avoid doing when we obey. He writes that we are not to do things as being eye service, as people pleasers. Meaning, we're to work hard. We're not only to work hard when our boss is watching. Listen to the NIV translate this phrase. Translate, they say this is, we are to obey them not only to win favor when their eye is on you. In our day, Paul tells us to not be suck-ups, right? And probably, I'm guessing you probably know what I mean by that. Don't be the one who works hard only when the boss is around, doing everything he can just to impress him when he's watching, he or she is watching you. And we have all worked alongside people like this. No doubt maybe even some of you here this morning are like this. Working hard only when the boss is watching. Only because you're trying to impress him. Paul tells us as employees that we are to avoid this. Rather, we are to work unto the Lord. We are to work our job showing respect to our boss. Second principle we can learn from our text. Now, the employees are to work hard at their jobs. As Christians, we really ought to be the best employees. We should be the ones that who are receiving the promotions. We should be the ones winning the Employee of the Year awards. But we should be the ones who are the model employee. No, right? We should not be workaholics, those who just basically worship their job. But we should be diligent. We should be hardworking. We should not be complaining at work. Our society has already alluded to, I think we try to dodge hard work. But we almost want to see how much we can get away with at our jobs. For many, if they work even a minute over 40 hours a week, right, they try to let everyone know how much they had to work. They're trying to gain some type of sympathy. As young people, let me especially warn you from falling in this trap. Just a generation ago or two generations ago, that they would expect this 40-hour work week to be done almost by Thursday. And they have Friday and Saturday still to come. On society, we're getting soft on work. We want to run away from it. We have no perseverance in it. I think that some of the reason there's so much job turnover in our society is that we're just afraid to work. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, this should not be true of us. We should not be the ones who run away from hard work, but we should be the ones who embrace hard work. Paul gives us this exhortation in verse 7. He says to render service with a good will. Once again, the NIV translates it to say that we are to work wholeheartedly. As Christians, we are to work wholeheartedly, committing to do a good job. We are to wholeheartedly work and do whatever task is set before us. As mentioned, we are to embrace our job, embrace our task, embrace our work. We don't want to shy away from it, try to dodge it. We don't want to try to get away from it. Rather, we render service. So next time you get the opportunity, it's your job to work hard, to put your nose to the grindstone. You know, unless that opportunity gives you sin or produces sin, right? Do it. Work wholeheartedly. I think if we're honest here, most of us probably don't sin by working too hard. Our sin most likely is because we don't work hard enough. So employees, we should work hard. Third principle we see in our text, as employees, all of our obedience, all of our proper attitudes, all of our hard work is simply an overflow of our worship of Jesus. Your place of work, the 40 plus hours a week that you work, is an opportunity God has given you to worship Him. The Bible tells us whatever you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And this includes work. Let's look back to your text. Verse 5, Paul writes, as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Verse 6 again, doing the will of God. Verse 7, as to the Lord, not to man. Time and time again in these few verses of our text, Paul grounds all the work that bondservants are to do is based on their view of God, and based on who He is, based on what He has done in their lives. Your work is a place of worship. When we gather together here on Sunday mornings, we can maybe gather together in our midweek small groups, or gather together in one-on-one meetings, or as you do your quiet times throughout the day. Right, these are worship experiences. These are worship times. These are critical for your overall relationship and overall walk with God. But as you get to work on Monday morning, as you punch the clock, as you do the same old things, working for your boss who is difficult to work for, doing your job that you feel you're underpaid at, that at times seem like there's no meaning, no purpose to it, dear friend, that is a time where you can truly tell how well you worship God. That is a place where you will tell how much you trust Him. How much you love Him. As you do your work day after day after day, this is a great, great opportunity for you to live by faith. If you're going to gauge how much joy you find in God, how much your heart longs to worship Him. Right? Don't measure it by how passionately you sing your favorite Hillsong song at church. Rather, measure it by how well you obey and worship and long for Christ at work. You'll get a much better read on the temperature of your heart by how hard you work unto the Lord when no one is looking than you ever will on a Sunday morning gathering, as critical as Sunday morning gatherings are. This morning we were reminded that our jobs are places of worship. A place of worship that you will even receive a paycheck from your boss. Just think about that for a second. Your boss, as you worship at work, is paying you to worship Christ. In addition, through your work in verse 8, Paul writes, whatever good we do at our jobs, in this worshipful attitude and heart, the text tells us that we will receive back from the Lord. I think this probably takes place both in this life as well in the next. So as you worship Christ through your hard work, God may grant you more responsibilities at your job. Maybe He grant you some type of financial blessings in this life. He also may use your job as a way for you to store up treasures in heaven, which are far, 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 far greater than any earthly treasure we could gain. Who knows? Who knows how you might receive back from the Lord through your hard work at your job? Who knows how you might receive back from the Lord through your faithful witness at your job? Who knows how you might receive back from God through your worship of Him at work? Your friend, this morning you need to see your job as a blessing from a good and generous God. That your place of work is where gospel impact takes place. Before we move on to the second point, let me just briefly speak to anyone who's maybe a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you're a boss and you don't have, or you're self-employed. You know, so you don't have a boss over you, or maybe you're a student and you don't have a job. So these same principles, as far as working hard, having the right attitude, not working for others just so they can see you, not complaining, seeing wherever God has placed you as a place of worship, a place where you can store up treasures, they still apply to you, wherever situation that you find yourself in this morning. So mothers, work hard, without complaining at home. Worship Christ at your home. Self-employed friend, work hard without complaining at your trade. Worship Christ as you labor. Dear student, work hard without complaining at school. Worship Christ as you study. Our work is a part of our worship. Second, we see in our text that there are gospel instructions also for bosses, for employers. This morning, even if you are an employer or a boss, even though God has placed you over others in the workplace, it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you please. Right? God has instructions for you as well. First, the principle, just as the employees are to respect you, you are to respect them. The heart attitude that God expects from them to have towards you is the same heart attitude that He expects from you to have towards them. Look back at verse 9 of our text. Paul tells masters, or for our purposes, bosses, employers, to do the same to them, to follow the golden rule, do unto them as you do unto yourself. Now let me just say here, this doesn't mean that masters are to become bondservants. Right? Someone has to lead. Masters ought to lead. Employers ought to lead. Bosses ought to lead. By definition, you are required to do that. That is the responsibility that you have. But lead in a way where you're not lording over those below you, but rather showering them with love and kindness, showing them respect. Just as Christian employees ought to be recognized for the hard work, Christian bosses ought to be recognized by how well they treat their employees, how well they pay their employees, how well they care for their employees. As mentioned, not to lording over them, which is the second principle in our text for employers. Bosses ought not to lord over their employees. This is what Paul tells us in the end of verse 8. As he writes that masters are to stop threatening them. Stop treating those who are below you as if they were like less than human. Stop treating those who are below you as almost like they're a piece of property. Rather, he writes, masters to know that in the end, that the employee's true master is the master's true master. God, the one who is heaven. He is the true Lord. And the only reason that the earthly master or the earthly boss has the position is because the true master, the Lord, has given it to them. Bosses, employers, this morning, be reminded that the responsibility that you have is an awesome and humbling responsibility. You have been entrusted by God to care and lead others who are created in His very image. As bosses, our text reminds us that you are to respect your employees. You are not to be sinfully hard on your employees. And finally, third, you should be reminded that the position that you have as a boss, employer, is also a position where you can worship God. As a boss, you are able to worship God as you submit to His leading. As a boss, rather being consumed by the bottom line at the end of your financial reports, you too should seek to find positions where you can worship God by storing up treasures in heaven as you lead your business. Yes, obviously use wisdom. Yes, be smart. But do it in such a way that you are worshiping Christ, knowing that you too will receive back from the Lord. And what God gives, moth and rust will not destroy. What God gives, no thief can ever break in and steal. As a boss, you worship Christ as you lead. Remember that you are no better than anyone else in the sight of God. Our text even ends with this reminder that God shows no partiality. So God loves His child who is a homeless bum just as much as He loves His child who is a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Right? God shows no partiality. As a boss, remember that too much is given, much is expected. And you are to lead your business in such a way that Jesus is glorified, that much is made of Jesus Christ. Which takes us back once again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you think about how we're to act as bosses, how we're to act as employees, not only should what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf, by taking the punishment of sin on the cross, by dying as our substitute, by rising again from the third day. Right? So not only should this gospel message drive us to live out our roles in the workplace, but as we look to the gospel, as we look to Jesus Christ, we see the perfect model on how we're to do so. So dear employee, it was Jesus Christ who left the throne of heaven to come down to earth, to be born of a virgin, to be born in the likeness of man, to take on the role of a servant. Right? The servant of the Lord. It was Jesus Christ who, as a servant, lived a perfect life, who always followed the will of God. Jesus Christ who lived His life in such a way that He was not a people pleaser, doing things just to try to get the praise of man as a way of eye service. But the only approval He sought after was from His heavenly Father. It was Jesus Christ who tirelessly worked in His earthly ministry. Do we not see throughout the New Testament of the gospel accounts how Jesus worked to the point of exhaustion as He poured Himself out time and time and time again to do the work that was set before Him? Right? Jesus never shied away from hard work. He embraced it. It was Jesus Christ who never complained about the work that He was given to do, but faithfully completed all of His work. His work that He completed that none would perish. It was Jesus who was silent, like a sheep that is being led to a slaughter. That is a sheep that the shears were before Him. He was silent. He did not open His mouth. And He completed His work without complaint. It was Jesus Christ who came not to be served, but to serve. To give His life as a ransom for many. Once again, time and time again in the New Testament, we see Jesus serving His people, washing their feet, providing for the ones He loved, caring for them, selfishly, sacrificially, humbly, loving, serving His people. It was Jesus Christ who has humbled Himself by becoming obedient, following the will of the Father, our Master, all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on that cross, as Jesus worked to earn our salvation, He took on the weight of sin upon His shoulders, and He worked until His dying breath. But Jesus Christ, who knew that as he worked in this life, that one day he would be rewarded with this crown in heaven, that is, in the life to come, he received unlimited blessings from the Father, that throughout all eternity, people would give him praise and glory and honor because of his work. Yes, in his life, as a servant, he was despised, rejected. Yes, in his life, Jesus was not fairly treated. Yes, in this life, he suffered great loss, never being fully acknowledged for what he has done. But throughout all eternity, his work will be put on display for all to see, as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, who became servant, is the Lord over all. He will be the servant who is high and lifted up to the glory of God the Father. Your friend, as you go to work this morning, or on Monday morning, as you punch the clock, as you do your same old job, day in and day out, look to Jesus Christ. Remember his work, the work that he did in his earthly life. Remember that he is still at work as the plan of God continues to unfold to unite all things together to him. Your friend, look to Jesus Christ and worship him by working to the glory of God. This morning, dear boss, dear employer, you too look to the model of Jesus Christ, the great and true Lord, the great and true Master, and model how you lead, how he led. As Jesus Christ came, he did not come as a heavy taskmaster. Even though he is the Lord over all, he did not dominate those he came to save, but he showered them with love and grace and patience, being incredibly generous, incredibly giving, always had his people's best interest in mind. As Jesus Christ came, he came calling people to himself, calling all who labor and are heavy laden to come to him, that he can give them rest. As Jesus Christ came, he came with a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. As Jesus Christ came, he showed respect to all people. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus showing no partiality. It was Jesus who was this great friend of sinners. He had the weak, the frail, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the outcasts all around him. As Jesus Christ came, he came to love the unlovable, to show them mercy and kindness, even when they didn't deserve it. As Jesus Christ came, as he is the Lord of his people, he did not lead them into further bondage. He didn't lead his people to further bondage, but to freedom. Through Jesus Christ, our great Lord, there is freedom. There is joy. And because of that, the followers of Jesus Christ, they willingly, joyfully follow after him. The followers of Jesus Christ want to follow after him. They want him to lead. As Jesus Christ leads his people, he brings the best out of them. He is growing them. He is maturing them. As Jesus Christ leads his people, he lavishes and pours grace on them. He does not hold back blessings to them. He is not worried about some type of bottom line. He is radical in his giving. Through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, now many, 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 many are able to have true and meaningful worship. I just love reading Revelation 4 and 5 and Revelation 7, where we see all those who call upon the name of Jesus, who have been forgiven of their sin, who have made Jesus their Lord and Master, how they will spend all eternity worshiping him because of Jesus as the Lord. Many, many, many will spend eternity in heaven. So dear boss, dear employer, this morning as you lead those under you, look to Jesus. Model after him. Lead your employees with these gospel principles as you worship Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ should cause us to adore him. It should cause us to love him, to worship him in all places, including the workplace. This gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, is the model for us to be all that God would have us to be at our work. as we seek to become more and more Christ-like in this life, this morning, I say it once again, please see your job as a gift from God. Your job is a great opportunity for you to live out your faith. This morning, it's about to close. If you're not a follower of Christ, the scriptures are clear that as important as work is, we could never work our way to heaven. We could never do enough good things to earn God's love, to earn His favor. We could never do it. But thankfully, because of the work of Jesus Christ, the work that He did on our behalf, the work that led Him to the cross, He has earned God's love and favor for us. This morning, let me invite you to rest as you try to work your way to heaven. Rest from doing that. And by faith, believe in Jesus Christ. Call upon His name and be saved. Dear employee, dear friend, as Monday morning comes, so rather than the lyrics of your heart being like the songs that I started the sermon with, because of the love that Jesus has for you, because of the love that you have for Jesus, and as you go to work on Monday, hi-ho, hi-ho, right? It's off to worship I go. Just being excited that God has given you work, this incredible place where you can worship Him, this place where you can make much of Him, where you can magnify the name of Jesus. And you can do that by obeying Him, by respecting Him, by working hard for Him, by focusing on Him and the life that is to come. Praise be to God that He gives us work. Let's pray. God, I thank You for work and the blessing that it is. And God, we thank You so much for Your work on our behalf. That through Your work, we can know You. Through Your work, we are forgiven. Through Your work, we are able to worship in all places, including our jobs. So God, I pray that You would help us to be good employees. You would help us to be good bosses. That we would live out the gospel in whatever setting and situation You have placed us. I pray that You would just compel us by Your love to be all You would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Would you stand and join us in singing?
Thy mercy, my God.